We're going to read a couple of verses in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're going to read in at verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and a word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, that hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word, I'm sure. When you're traveling around the country, you meet all sorts of Christians. Maybe I shouldn't say all sorts of Christians, because there really is only one kind of a Christian. You're either a Christian or you aren't. You're either born again or you aren't. There's no in between. But let's put it this way. All kinds of disciples, all Christians aren't exactly the same when it comes to discipleship. Christians are not made, they're born. But disciples are not born, they are made. John chapter 4 verse 1 says that Jesus made more disciples than John. They're made. They're followers. They're people who are obedient to the Lord. They're people who have bowed themselves to the Lordship of Christ, and they want to walk after the Lord. They want to please the Lord. That's not true of every Christian, but it's true of every true disciple. I read about some disciples in John who were glad. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And I read in the Gospel of Luke here in chapter 24 about two disciples that were sad. Now there's quite a contrast between a glad disciple and a sad disciple. You can be a sad disciple or you can be a glad disciple. I've even met some disciples that were bad. They got away from the Lord and they fallen into terrible sins. I've even met some, sad to say, that are mad. And I think you got that in Peter and Barnabas. You remember they had a strong contention about taking Mark with them in Acts chapter 15. Now those were mad disciples. Peter, when he denied the Lord and cursing and swearing, he was a bad disciple. But I read you about two disciples that were walking down a little village called Emmaus, and it says they were sad as they walked. And I read about other disciples, of whom the Lord appeared to in his resurrection in John, who were glad. Now, what made the difference between the two? We want to look at that a little bit and see what made the difference, or what makes the difference between a glad disciple and a sad disciple. Some people are saved, they're driven by fear of judgment and hell. And that's all right. But usually that type of a Christian, I have found a lot of those type of Christians, as disciples, they sort of endure things instead of enjoy them. There's a lot of difference between enduring something and enjoying it. And then there are other Christians who are drawn to they see that side too, but they're drawn to the cross of Christ, and they love the Lord, and they trust in the Lord, and they're drawn there by love, and generally those type of Christians are enjoying it. What kind of a Christian are you? A sad one or a glad one? Where are you living? In the promised land or in the wilderness? And the difference between the two, in the wilderness they were miserable. They were unhappy. They were sad. But in the promised land they were glad. So we should be glad Christians. Now it might surprise you when I say this, but nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God loves us. Never. You'll not read that anywhere in the Scriptures, that God loves us. We know He does, but nowhere will you read that in the Scriptures. You read in the New Testament about God loved us, but you'll never read about Him loves us. Now that's significant. I can think of many verses. God, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. Another one in Romans 8 and verse 37, about we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we love Him because He first, loved us. It's always in the past tense. God so loved the world. It's always in the past tense. Why? It's very obvious, because the place where God demonstrated His love was at Calvary. And God never means for us to move very far away from the cross. When you start moving away from the cross, you're moving away from God. You're backsliding, if we could use that ugly word. It's the cross that keeps us near the Lord. It's the cross and the cross work of Christ or the gospel that keeps us near the Lord. So God always wants to remind us, true, He loves us, but He always wants to remind us of the kind of love that He had for us when He gave His only begotten Son for us. So He wants to keep us near the cross and near the gospel. You know, the gospel is mentioned 87 times from the book of Acts on to the end of the New Testament. It's only mentioned 6 times in the book of Acts that covers a period of about 28 years where it was preached. The gospel is only mentioned 6 times. It's mentioned once in the book of Revelation. Every other place that the gospel is mentioned, it's mentioned in the epistles that were written to people who are already saved. Why? Because God doesn't have anything for us apart from the gospel. Everything He's provided for us is in the gospel. God never wants us to move away from the fact that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, because everything we have is in the gospel. Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that He might make us rich. And we have unsearchable riches in the gospel. That's where it's at. It's in the gospel. So God doesn't want us to move very far away from the gospel. But I read about 2 groups of disciples. Some were sad and others were glad. Now the difference between the two is very clear. The glad ones were living on the right side of the gospel, on the resurrection side. The sad ones were on the wrong side of the gospel. They weren't sure that the Lord was risen yet. They weren't living in the power of His resurrection. That's the difference between the two. The cross is the end of everything that you and I were in Adam. Romans chapter 6 is the, and verse 6 is the obituary of every believer. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, and the text of that understanding is once for all crucified with Christ. You see, the gospel isn't just how that Christ died for our sins. He not only died for me, but He died as me. See, and our problem really wasn't our sins. Our problem was ourselves. We were sinners. That's why we sinned. And the Lord Jesus just didn't deal with the fruit, but He dealt with the root at the place called Calvary. So before we were saved, we come to the cross and we look to Him for forgiveness, for what He's done for us. That's what the gospel is, how Christ died for our sins. He died on our behalf for our sins. And we come to Him for forgiveness, and we put our trust in Him, and we're forgiven. But forgiveness doesn't deliver me from what I am. It only delivers me from the penalty, which is eternal damnation. But then we should learn the truth that He not only died as my substitute for what I had done, but He died as representing me. So when God says, when I saw Christ on the cross, I saw your sins put in Him, and He invites the sinner to come and be forgiven. But once that sinner is forgiven, God wants you to know that you, the sinner, that you were put there on the cross too, with Christ, The old man that you were in Adam was never created by God. God wanted to redeem the real man that he made in his image and after his likeness. But that old man was a creature of Satan and sin, a product of sin. That was doomed for destruction at the cross. That's why Romans 6 and verse 6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ on the cross. How a person gets out of Adam into Christ is very simple. They come to the cross, they trust Christ as their Savior, and they are said to have died with Christ to all that they were in Adam. They're buried with Christ, and they're resurrected in newness of life. And they're over into a new creation altogether. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or is literally, he's in a new creation. In that new creation, all old things have passed away, and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's getting a hold of this truth that makes you a glad disciple, and it's failing to get a hold of this truth that makes you a sad disciple. Then were the disciples glad when they were on the resurrection side of the gospel. Then were the disciples sad when they weren't sure that the Lord was risen yet. Though they were doubting the Lord was risen, they were a picture of people who were living on the wrong side of the cross. Christians are born, but disciples are made. To be on the wrong side of the cross is to be a sad Christian. To be a glad Christian is living in the power of the resurrection of Christ. It's living in that newness of life. It's living and enjoying what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? That's the place, he said, that I was crucified. And that's the place where the world was crucified to me. That's why his glory was in the cross of Christ. When we move away from the cross, we're moving away from everything that God has cut us off from in Adam, and everything that God has joined us to in the resurrection of Christ. So you can be a Christian and not live in the power and the enjoyment of his resurrection, and you will be a sad Christian. Or you can be a glad Christian by seeing the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him in his resurrection, and they were living in the power of that resurrection. Sad disciples and glad disciples. The two great truths of the gospel is forgiveness for what we've done and deliverance from what we are. And our problem isn't so much what we've done, it's what we are. That's why you've got Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, that Christ gave himself for our sins, not forgiveness, to deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. He died to deliver us from this present evil world. So we need deliverance from what we are. And that deliverance comes, and we need forgiveness for what we've done. That forgiveness comes when we come as a sinner and trust Christ as our Savior. But the deliverance only comes when by the same faith we believe that he who substituted for what we had done was there representing what we were. And he died for us. Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and not died for my sins, that's true, but died for me. He died as representing Christ. The story is told, it might illustrate it well, of two men, identical twins in France, and one was married and had a family and the other wasn't. and they were drafted for war, and the bachelor twins said, I will take your place, I'll take your name, I'll go to war for you. So he took his name, his brother's name, and went to war. He was killed in the war. Finally, they caught up to this man with five children, and they drafted him for war. And he said, the records already show you that I died in battle on a certain day. And legally, they could not conscript that man for war. Legally, he was dead. Died in battle. And that's really what happened at the cross. Legally, by an act of the judgment of God, he not only dealt with our sins at the cross, but he dealt with me, the sinner, as well at the cross. So when Christ died, my old life died with Christ. Now that doesn't mean I'm sinless. Don't get the idea that I'm sinless, because I've still got something. We've all got something called the flesh. But the old man that we were before we were saved, the old man we were in Adam, died with Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's a great truth to get a hold of. To know the old miserable man that I am in myself was crucified with Christ. We hear so much about self-esteem and self-love and self-image and all this today. That, beloved, is for the birds. That's only something to puff up the flesh, something to make you proud. A person should not be occupied with himself, whether they got a high self-esteem or a low self-esteem. The only image a Christian has is what we are in Christ, and we look all right in Him. I've often said, if you can't see Christ in your fellow Christian, then you look for your fellow Christian in Christ. You'll always see him there. And that's where God sees us. If God ever looked at me the way I am in myself, I'd never be acceptable, and neither would you. But we are accepted in Christ. And God sees us in Christ. And in Christ we look absolutely wonderful to God. Righteous. Absolutely righteous. In the sight of God. That's where we should see ourselves. That's how the Christ life comes into us. Galatians chapter 2 puts it nicely. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the old Saul of Tarsus. That old persecutor, that old blasphemer, that old rebel that rebelled against God and against the Christians. He said, that old Saul of Tarsus is crucified with Christ. It's a tense, I understand, that happened once with a continual effect. Yet he says, I live, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. And he says, the life that I now live, I don't live by my faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faithfulness of the Son of God to me. He wasn't occupied with his faith. He was occupied with the faithfulness of the Son of God to him. That's the way to have faith in the Son of God, is to reckon on the faithfulness of the Son of God to us. Who loved me? He's not talking about his love for the Lord. He surely did love for the Lord. But he's not talking about that. He hasn't got Paul in view at all. He hasn't got self in view at all. He's got the Lord in view. He's looking at the faithfulness of the Lord to him. He's looking at the love of the Lord to him. And he says, who gave himself for me? He's not talking about what he's given to the Lord. He's talking about what the Lord gave for him. So if you want to love the Lord, then you've got to meditate on the Lord's love for us. If you want to have faith in the Lord, you've got to reckon on the faithfulness of the Lord to us. If you want to live a sacrificial life to the Lord, you've got to get it from the sacrificial life that He lived for us. He gave Himself for us. Nothing of Paul there at all. The old Saul was crucified. And the little Paul, and that's what his name means, the little Paul. He says, I'm living, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. He puts it well in the book of Corinthians 15 and verse 10 where he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. No place for self-esteem there. All that he was, he was a product of the grace of God. That's all we are, every one of us. And that's a good product. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that word workmanship is where we get our English word poem from. He's the poet, and we're the poem. We are his workmanship. He only has two workmanships. One is in Romans 1 and verse 20, where the things that God made display his power and his Godhead. That's creation. And the new creature that we are in Christ, we're his workmanship. We're his product. But we've got to realize the only way we become that is going through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Coming up a new creature. The old going down into death and burial with Christ. And the new coming up in the resurrection and the power of his resurrection. Which side of the gospel are you living on? On the cross side or on the resurrection side? That makes the difference between a sad believer and a glad believer. Now we want to look a little bit in Luke chapter 24 at these sad ones. In this chapter, it's a marvelous chapter. There are five things that were opened in this chapter, Luke chapter 24. We have an open sepulcher in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. This is the first open sepulcher where a person that had died rose again, never to die again. Now we know the Lord Jesus opened the sepulcher of Lazarus and brought him forth, but there's no evidence that Lazarus is alive today. The Lord Jesus only dwelleth in that light. Excuse me. He's the only one that hath immortality. We read in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. There's the first open sepulcher. The one distinct thing about Christianity that's not true of anything else, we have an open sepulcher. We have a person who can say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He's the only one that has the keys. He can open up Hades, and he can bring all the dead, the unsaved dead, out of Hades. He can open up death, the grave. He can bring the bodies up. And they all stand before the great white throne judgment and their judge. He's the only one that has where there's an open sepulcher. We were in that sepulcher a few years ago, 4, 5, 6 years ago. I remember the guide telling us one thing that he was a Jewish fellow. He said, in this sepulcher, when you go in the open hole there, over on the right-hand side was where the bodies lay. And he said he knew of all the sepulchers in the land, and he knew of no sepulcher where the bodies were on the right-hand side as you entered. And he showed us a verse in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark 16, of how the angels were on the right-hand side. If you care to look at that, I think I can show it to you. Luke, chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark, in verse number 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. And he said, that's the only place in Jerusalem that he knew of where the bodies were on the right side of the sepulchre. We have an open sepulchre. The gospel, the 24th chapter of Mark, where there were sad believers, is the place where we have an open sepulchre for the first time, and in the last part of the chapter, we have an open heaven. In verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. There's an open heaven. Now, the open heaven, there never was an open heaven before. No saint in the Old Testament ever was absent from the body and present with the Lord. They were down in Abraham's bosom. There was no opening to heaven at that time. The Lord Jesus himself in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, he it is that has passed through the heavens, and he's made an open, a new and a living way for us. So it starts with an open sepulchre, and it ends with an open heaven. That ought to be enough to make a sad Christian glad, to know that we have an empty tomb. Our Savior arose again the third day, and we have an open heaven where we have access to the very throne of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to intercede for them in heaven. And on through this chapter, we have some other open things. In verse 32, the disciples, those two disciples who were sad, says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He opened up the scriptures to them and showed them that even Moses and all the prophets talked about the time when he would suffer and how he would rise again and enter into his glory. So we've got the Lord Jesus opening up the scriptures to them. In verse 45, he opened up the understanding of the disciples about his resurrection. Verse 32, it's opening up their understanding to his sufferings, comes from verse 26. Then he opened up their understanding to his resurrection, and that's where it's at. That's the difference between a sad believer and a glad believer. A sad believer, they understand the sufferings and death of Christ, and they might believe in the resurrection, but they're not living in the reality of it. A lot of difference between believing something and living in the reality of it. I remember a lady we used to visit years ago in an area where we're having gospel meetings, and she talked about her husband as if he was out in the backyard somewhere mowing the lawn. And we didn't know any better until some of the Christians told us that her husband had been dead about 25 years or so. She knew he was dead, but she was not living in the reality of it. And you can know the Lord is risen from the dead without living in the reality of it, believing it. So he opened up to them the scriptures about his sufferings. He opened up the understandings to the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 31, he opened up their eyes and they knew him. This is not only sad disciples, but it's one of the saddest portions of the Word of God. Here were two sad disciples walking, and Jesus was right with them, and they didn't even know it. That's sad. Didn't even know it. They're like Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. That's sad. So they walked with him and talked with him and didn't even know it. Now, I want to show you something about these two disciples that were wrong. In verse, what made them sad? Verse 21, we trusted, we hoped, we expected, we believed, we thought, whatever way you want to put it, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See, their thinking was wrong. And all the Lord did was changed their thinking when he opened up their understandings and expounded the scriptures to them. Their thinking was wrong. You can't change a person unless you can change their mind. If you can change a person's mind, you can change the person. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, but you've got to change a person's thinking. So they had wrong thinking. That made them sad. Now I want you to notice in verse 15, and it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They had wrong talk. They had a negative talk. See, wrong thinking will always produce wrong talking. Negative talking. And what happened? It made a wrong walk. In verse number 17, he says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk? It's sort of a reproof there. He's rebuking them for their wrong thinking and their wrong talking and their wrong walking. And he says, you're sad. No wonder they were sad. If you have wrong thoughts about what we have in Christ, and you have wrong talks about what we have in Christ, you're going to have a wrong walk, and you're going to be sad. You know, personally, I don't believe the devil knows what I'm thinking. And I don't think it's wise to let him know by talking. If you feel miserable, don't tell anybody about it. The devil hears it every time. Some of you may have known of Burt McMullen, his father, Mr. McMullen. I think Jim would likely know him. Mr. McMullen always landed at a place to have some gospel meetings unannounced. And he says the devil know quick enough after it gets started without announcing them beforehand. So he would land and start his meetings. So I think a lot of our talking, the devil is very pleased with it. When you're talking about what a failure you are as a Christian, that's praising the devil. That's praising the devil. If you want to praise the Lord, have to tell people what you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. That's the language of a glad Christian. A sad Christian, they got wrong thoughts, negative thoughts. They've got wrong talk. And they've got a wrong walk. And they end up sad. The Lord said, you're sad. You're sad Christians. So all the Lord did, first he changed their thinking in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he changed their thinking. Tell him that these things were prophesied. So he changed their thinking. Now, it changed their walk. Notice in verse number, it was late. In verse number 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, they were going to stop overnight, but they didn't. Because we read in verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, and they went back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. It changed their walk. See, Jerusalem changed their thinking, it changed their walk. Instead of staying in that little village overnight, the very same hour that the Lord spoke those, they arose and they went back to Jerusalem. Listen to their talk in verse 34. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Those are not the same two sad disciples. Those two disciples are glad now. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. They're no longer on the wrong side of the cross. They're on the resurrection side. They're no longer living in the wilderness. They're over in the promised land now. And they're enjoying the blessings that they have in a resurrected Christ. What about you tonight? What about me? Are we living in the power of His resurrection? We're enjoying forgiveness, that's great. But are we enjoying deliverance from what we are? Are we realizing that the old person we were in Adam was crucified with Christ? That we have a new life in Christ? And that old creation is passed off the sea, though we're not perfected yet, though we have the flesh, though we can most certainly follow the things of the flesh, but to live in the power of His resurrection is to be a glad Christian. And the devil hates a glad Christian. He rejoices to see a sad one, but he hates to see a glad one, because that speaks against him. That tells him that there's victory, as we were singing, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be a glad Christian if we're walking with the Lord in the power of his resurrection. These same people, he changed their thinking, they reversed their walk, and it changed their talk. And they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." And they went on to tell others about the risen Lord. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, then you can't be a disciple. And you can't live a Christian life until you get it. You can't live a human life until you have a birth. You've got to be born a human being in order to live a human life. No animal ever lived the life of an animal without having a birth. And you can't live a Christian life without being born again. Now, if you're here and you're not born again, then you've got to come as a sinner, repenting of your sins, and you've got to put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior in order to be saved. So if you're here and you're not saved, before you can become a disciple, you've got to become a Christian. You've got to be born again. That's the only way you'll become a Christian. It's not baptism, and it's not joining a church. It's not living a good life. It's putting your trust as a poor sinner, 100%, in the sacrifice Christ made for your sins. That's the way to be born again. Then you can become a disciple, not a sad one, but become a glad one, living in the power of a resurrected Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the great work that our Savior has accomplished for us at the cross. We thank thee, Father, that he's dealt the death blow to all that we were in Adam, and he's given us a new life in his resurrection again from the dead. And we thank thee, Lord, that it pleased thee to bruise him when thou didst make his soul an offering for sin. And we thank thee that it pleased thee to raise him up the third day to ever live forevermore. And we ever thank thee and praise thee for him. Pray for any in our company that are sad, that they might enter into the joy of thy and the power of thy resurrection, that they might be glad. Pray for any that might not be saved. Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all, and we pray, Father, to really deal with those that might be among us unsaved, that they might trust the Savior, that they might be saved tonight. So we pray, giving thee thanks for our time together, and thanking thee for thy word, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a verse in closing. I think we know this, number 198. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. Number 198. Maybe we'll just sing the first verse, the chorus only, and then our meeting is over. Number 198.